Welcome to the Open Door Cutting Room Floor Podcast, where we continue the conversation that started on Sunday to help you become more like Christ throughout the week. I'm your host, Clay Wright. Let's get started.
Well, welcome everyone, and thanks for tuning in to the Cutting Room Floor. Clay Wright here with Pastor Jim Mindling, and it's time to start picking up the pieces. So we're in week two of the Adventure of Trust, and there's plenty of nuance to get into as we're getting deeper and deeper with our text this week being from 1 Peter chapter 4. But before we get into all that, because I, as always, have questions, Jim, for you.
Love it.
But having talked to you, I caught you right after second service this past Sunday, and clearly there was a lot that you had on your heart and mind for the church this week, and you were concerned that you maybe had broken a record this Sunday. Do you remember what you were talking to me about?
How long it was?
Yeah.
I never did find out how long it was.
Well, I asked Tim, and rest assured, I don't think you broke the record.
Okay.
I think it was, in the second service, I think it was 54 minutes.
Oh, okay, yeah, I've preached longer than that.
but I know that's because you felt that there's just so much that you had on your heart and on your mind to share, right? You know, I mean, that's that tension.
Right.
So I'm excited to get into some stuff that didn't make it into even the second service. And I know there was one thing for people who actually were listening to that second service in Elyria. There was one element that you said you had missed in that second hour. Do you remember what that was? It was the list of
going through the list of people that the things that happened on Sunday morning.
Yeah,
right,
yeah,
right. Yeah, never got to it.
Yeah, I found that such a cool exercise to think about, because in the church, well, I mean, really in all of life, but in the church as well, it's so easy to take things for granted.
Oh,
you know what I mean? I remember being in grade school, and the first time at school, someone asked me, you know, who washed your clothes and who fed you this morning and all these things. It was, I think it was around Mother's Day, and they were just trying to help us be conscious of the fact that there's someone working behind the scenes, allowing your life to be the way that it is.
Yeah.
And
yeah. Good exercise.
It's true of, you know, the families, including the church family. Mm-hmm. And so I think, I know that was convicting to me and encouraging to me.
Yeah, people, you know, tend to only see what's happening on the platform and think that's where, you know, all the action is. And meanwhile, there's so many other things going on, not only at the same time with the church, but things that have happened to make that moment possible that nobody else thinks about. And so, yeah, I wish I had given that list in the second service as well. Maybe I could have broke my record then if I had. Because it was a long list.
Right.
I wouldn't have been able to rip through that in 20 seconds. It would have taken me a while.
Yeah. Well, and the thing that I love about it is it helps us to see that even though it's in a sermon where we're calling people to serve, there is a critical, I mean, there are people who serve so faithfully in our church.
No kidding.
And so maybe on the front end of this conversation, we even can just say, if you're listening to this and you are regularly serving in our church, we know there's many of you out there.
Thank you.
Oh, man. This whole thing that happens, it's not because of me. It's not because of Pastor Jim. The Lord has given each of us a gift. Mm-hmm. And so we know you're out there. We appreciate you. And we say thank you
yes.
for being a good steward, which is what we're talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, I don't remember, maybe you can help me with the numbers on this statistic, but typically there's a small percentage of the church that does a large percentage of the work.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one of the reasons why some people can tend to become faint, like you talked about on Sunday, while other people become, you know, overweight spiritually or fat spiritually.
Yeah, not P-H-A-T.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, it's funny. There's an Italian economist named Pareto. I can't remember his first name. Luigi or something like that. Pareto, who it's been dubbed the Pareto Principle. And it just seems like it works in so many different contexts. And in the context of the church, it's come to be called that 80% of the people, or no, 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. And that's pretty consistent across churches. And, you know, I don't know what our percentage is, but we have, you know, a number of very, very faithful servants, and many of them are doing multiple things.
Right.
And then we have some people, and it's a majority of, honestly, it's a majority of people who I would have to say are more consumers. Either they haven't caught the vision yet that they are part of the body of Christ, and they can contribute and they have a role to play, and it's going to bring them joy, or whether their consumerism is just, they just don't, you know, they don't know any better, or whether they just don't want to participate. But it's sad. But that is the reality in church after church after church. One of the things when I used to plant churches, it was, we always broke that rule, because there was, you know, the vast majority of the church served, because it was real obvious. We needed somebody to set up chairs. We needed people to set up, you know, sound system.
Yeah.
We needed people to set up children's ministry, and people could see, hey, these things need to be done. When service was over, people would start breaking down chairs. And so a lot of people would just kind of stick around and start doing that. And it would turn out to be a thing that really helped our church, because from the DNA of our church from the beginning was everybody serves.
Yeah.
And that's a completely different DNA from most established churches.
Right.
So that's one of the things that I loved most about church planting was that, you know, everybody kind of realized we all need to participate here and jump in.
Yes. Yeah. And I've noticed that at our, like, events that our church does, or as the discipleship pastor, I'll put on, you know, scripture engagement events or whatever it would be.
Right.
And this is partly because I'm young in ministry and have a lot to learn, but I don't usually have people sign up as a teardown crew. I just anticipate, yeah, you know, I'll be here for a couple hours afterwards tearing things down myself, or maybe I'll get one person. But that has not been the case. At every event that I've had, people have stayed around. I've started to break things down as people walked out, and the people who were still in the room just followed suit. Yeah. And I do love that in the church.
Yeah.
And yet, sometimes when things feel so established, we can get this thing that you talked about on Sunday, which you called the stewardship gap. And so that's one of the pieces I wanted to pick up, because I think even when I heard you talk about it, you said, you know, I don't have time to go into all of the different things that contribute to this reality, but this is the reality. And so I would love to just talk a little bit more about the stewardship gap. So can you kind of recap in a couple sentences what that was like?
Yeah.
And then my question specifically is, what accounts for that gap?
Okay.
What ideas or circumstances are at work that contribute to it?
Right. So the stewardship gap is what I meant by it was that God has given 100% of Christians spiritual gifts. By the way, I don't know anybody else talks about this, so I've invented this, I guess.
Oh, cool. Okay.
At least this definition of it. I don't know. I've never heard anybody else talk about it. So this is the way I talk about it, that if you're a Christian, you do have spiritual gifts. Peter doesn't say that, but Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 12, that each one of us have been given a gift. Peter says, each one use whatever gift you receive. So he's implying, but Paul actually says it, that to each one of us, a gift is given for the common good. So we know that every Christian has a spiritual gift and probably multiple gifts. So that's the 100%. And then the gap is the gap between that 100% and the 25 or 20 or 30% in the church that are actually using their gifts to serve one another. So 80% gap, 70% gap, whatever that gap is. And that's what I mean by the stewardship gap. And that's, we could call that the stewardship serving gap, because stewardship is bigger than stewarding your gifts,
your
spiritual gifts. It's also stewarding your time, stewarding your finances, you know, stewarding your intelligence. But I think that gap exists in every church for whatever feature you want to talk about in stewardship, whether it's financial, intellectually, time-wise, gift-wise, that you know, God's given 100% of people, you know, abilities, 100% intelligence. Everybody has time. So what are we doing with that time? And of course, we're to use what we've been given to serve one another, serve God. So how do we close that gap? And the question you're asking is what accounts for that? Mm-hmm. And I guess the first couple of things that come to my mind, I've already kind of alluded to one earlier, is people just don't realize that they have a role to play. It could be because of the church they grew up in. There are churches that won't let people get involved. Yeah. They're like, you know, this is the clergy's job, you know, and so the clergy does all, you know, they're clerging here and clerging there and they're clerging all over the place. And then the laity are laying around.
Right.
You know, so that's just the way that those churches are kind of functioning, is the clergy get to do all the fun stuff and the lay people just, you know, maybe give money or come and that's it. You know, that's a tragedy.
Yeah.
It's kind of the unfinished Reformation, you might say, that if you know what I mean by Reformation, Martin Luther in the 1500s helped reform the church by returning the Bible to the people, because in some cases the Bible literally was chained to a pulpit in the Catholic Church. Mm. But even if it wasn't chained, that's where it was. You know, people did not have their own copies.
Right.
Mostly because the printing press was still getting started. But even so, it's the church had the Bible. The church is the one that interpreted the Bible, and the church could only be trusted. You couldn't be trusted with the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And so he wanted to return the Bible back to people, return the idea of course, salvation by grace through faith back to the people. But also, there were some other reformations that didn't happen. And one of them is returning the ministry back to the people.
Yeah.
And so earlier on in the epistle we preached this week, 1 Peter, he says that you, Christians, are a royal priesthood.
Yes.
Remarkable phrase. Mm-hmm. And it one of the things that it means is that we all have a ministry to the people around us, where we stand in the gap between God and humans, and we're to minister as mediators. And that priestly ministry belongs to every Christian. And so back to this Reformation idea, while a lot of people, you know, began to understand that we're saved by faith, not by works, and more people started getting into the Bible, hardly anybody realized that we needed a reformation of the ministry, a reformation of discovering the ministry amongst the people.
Yeah.
And so it's an unfinished Reformation. So the long answer, a lot of people just don't know, or it hasn't been modeled to them, that they have a part to play. Mm. I think the second thing might be an intimidation factor. You know, we think to ourselves, hey, you're up on the platform speaking, and, you know, most of the time the person who is the speaker is a fairly good speaker, and so I compare myself to him or her and say, well, they're better than me, and that's obvious. And so we conclude that that's probably true for every other ministry as well, when the reality is that preacher, you know, if he has a spiritual gift of preaching, then he should be preaching. But he probably doesn't have some of the spiritual gifts that you have.
Yeah.
And you're actually better at those things than he is. But, you know, either, you know, people just don't think about that, or they're intimidated. Or then there's also the insecurity of the leaders. I want to do all the ministry myself. That way I keep a job, you know, and if I give away this ministry to you, and I give away that ministry to you, if I give too much away, people are going to realize, hey, we don't really need you for everything.
Yeah.
Maybe we shouldn't be paying you. Maybe we don't even need you. And so, you know, kind of an insecurity, I'll just keep it to myself.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, you know, there's a couple things that come to my mind off the top of my head. Of course, there's obviously disobedience. There's flat out self-centeredness. I want to live my life my way. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to participate. It's self-centered disobedience.
Yeah.
But I don't think we should jump to the fact that that's everybody. I think there's other reasons, like I referred to earlier.
Yeah, it's as a person who traffics in discipleship stuff and ministries a lot. Just that last point is bringing this to mind. You know, there's a threshold that we want for every believer of Jesus when it comes to discipleship, right? Mm-hmm. We want them to discover the reality of discipleship, that Jesus is calling them to more than just salvation in an eternal sense.
Amen.
We want them to
get in the game.
Yeah, you get in the game. Do ministry as a lifestyle, which is what we were talking about last week.
I mean the discipleship game before we even get to do ministry. Get in the discipleship game.
Discover, devote themselves to the word, mm-hmm. to be, you know, living in this rhythm of hearing from God mm-hmm. in the daily devotions, and then also sitting under the teaching weekly. Those are really important rhythms of discipleship for all believers. Mm-hmm. We want them to be deepening their roots in a group of people, whether that's a life group or a men's and women's group, tons of different kinds of groups. But it's the importance of community and having that ability to unpack what it is that you're learning, which we see, of course, in Jesus and the 12 and that example. Mm-hmm. And then fourthly, this doing ministry as a lifestyle. We want people to engage in all these things. And yet discipleship, that's like the floor. But there's a high ceiling. And so a lot of times, as I'm talking to people about, you know, for instance, taking classes or studying theology, people are real candid with me and I with them. Man, when I get home at the end of the day, I'm tired. Like, I don't know if I have the time that it sounds like it would take to go really deep into Christology or whatever it would be. We talk about that in this class that I've just been teaching about loving God with all our mind, that there's just a restriction of our time. Mm-hmm. And, I feel that way mm-hmm. a lot of days where I'm like, I don't know if I have tons more time to give to different things.
It's a great example. Yeah.
And yet, like, this is not a suggestion. This is something that Peter and the Lord are calling us to. Mm-hmm. And so I think part of the sad thing for me is there are areas of my life that I have built around myself that are not congruent with a relationship with Jesus. You know what I mean? Like that are just resistant to these really wonderful things that I can or should be involved with. Now, personally, I spend a lot of time, you know, in the Word and serving people because that's part of what I do for a living. But I can empathize with people that there's this sense of, it's going to be some sacrifice,
right?
But we're going to be sacrificing things that are probably dross, right? That are probably extraneous, that are not helping us run the race with endurance that Christ marked out for us.
But also the value of the language of do ministry as a lifestyle is that there is so much ministry, all opportunities all around us that actually don't take more time. Mm. So, you know, you're with somebody in the grocery store, and sometimes people stop in the aisles and they start talking about, you know, family or things like that. These conversations happen in, you know, grocery stores, in the gym, you know, in a lawn or something.
Sure.
And you're already spending that time with that person. You haven't scheduled it. You know, you don't have to go out and do it. You're just already there with them. And as they're talking, the Holy Spirit whispers to you, you know, this person's hurting here. Mm. Are you willing to listen to the Holy Spirit, to listen to that person to the point where you begin to recognize a need? Well, there you are, a person full of the Holy Spirit. There they are, a person who's needing. There's a ministry opportunity right there.
Yes.
So this is a lifestyle of ministry. You didn't have to leave your home and go do it some night when you're tired. It's right there. Mm-hmm. And no, sure, there are, you know, go to your neighbors that, if you can, you know, things like that. So you're exactly right. There are times where I'm tired, I don't want to go do something. But one of the things I want to help people see is that there's ministry opportunities all around us once we open our eyes and catch the vision of Jesus, that you're here to minister to others. Mm. So there can be a lot of ministry done, you know, right where we are, to our daily life.
And that, to me, is part of the strength and the beauty of this this language that you use of structured versus spontaneous serving.
Okay. In
that for me, it was funny. I was talking with my life group about this last night. Across the board, we all prefer structured serving.
Really?
Yeah, it was really, with maybe one That's exception. Interesting. But, you know, here we are, 10, 11 people in our 20s. And all of us are like, no, give me structure. And I think
so. They're all J's on the Myers-Briggs scale.
Yes, yeah. I don't know.
That's interesting.
If that's like, it, I don't know. It caused all these questions in my mind. Like, ooh, is this because we're afraid of being wrong, and so we want someone to tell us what to do, and we're happy to do it once we? I don't know. So it's
no. Honestly, it could be a simple personality preference. You know, as you know that Myers-Briggs, the last duo there. For people who know about Myers-Briggs, it's the P and the J,
right.
Judging and perceiving. I hate those labels. My understanding is that those categories actually refer to whether you prefer a structured ministry, a structured life, or whether you prefer more of a flexible life,
right.
And spontaneous. And so, you know, that's a personality. It's not a spiritual maturity thing.
Sure,
it's a personality preference.
Right, and the point that we were getting at in our life group discussion is that, you know, that when we think about serving, whether that's because of our personality or whatever reason, we think about it in structured ways. Mm-hmm. And that probably even comes out in my self-talk when it comes to serving, where it's like, oh man, I don't know if I have the time. Mm-hmm. Because time, if that's relevant,
yeah.
If I'm going to be serving in a structured capacity.
Very good, yes.
But just like you've said, yeah. There's this whole spontaneous world, and this is what I was trying to encourage myself and my peers toward, is mm-hmm. Take a deep breath and just like, what if we just open our eyes and stretch ourselves by leaning into the reality that God is, you know, we're planning our ways, but it's the Lord who establishes our steps.
Good. Yeah.
And no matter where we're at, and honestly, praying in downtown Elyria has been one of the coolest things for me in this area.
Good.
Of just being out where other people are praying and then seeing what the Lord does. Mm-hmm. And it's not this crazy life-changing moment every time. But I think there have been crazy life-changing moments for some people and for me as we've been doing that.
Well, and the flip side is also true. For people who are more spontaneous as a personality preference, I talk about this in my book, the greatest potential for your growth is to move the opposite of what your personal preference is. So if you're a person who likes flexible environments, spontaneous things, explore structure, like spiritual disciplines, mm-hmm. you know. But if everybody in your life group and everybody you know is structured, you know, so we, you know, sometimes personality preferences get spoken as, hey, you know, your personality is the way God made you. Don't try to be something else that you're not. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're an introvert, don't try to be an extrovert. And I agree with that. But I think when it comes to ministry, your personality preference can become a something you hide in,
right?
And it also can be a window into how can I grow, pursue the opposite of your preference.
Mm-hmm.
So introverts tend to be people who like to keep to themselves. A great opportunity for you is to pursue people, pursue being with people.
Yeah,
I'm an introvert, and I have grown dramatically over the years by putting people first, by pursuing people to the point where people think I'm an extrovert. You know, now anybody who knows me knows I'm not an extrovert. I'm an off the scale introvert, but I've just pushed myself. You know, it's the same thing with flexibility and structure. I am a spontaneous, flexible person by personal preference, but I've, as a leader, I've discovered I have to have more structure in my life.
Mm-hmm.
To serve people, to organize meetings, to organize the church. And so the church needs structure, just like a body needs a skeleton, right?
Right, right.
And so as I've led, I realized I just can't say, well, I'm just not a structured person. You know, I'm in a senior leadership position. I'm going to have to learn structure.
Right, right.
And again, to the point now, after 30 years, some people think, man, you're really structured. And I laugh. I'm like, not really. You know, your outlines are all structured. Well, it's not my preference. I'm more of a stand up and talk guy. But I think people learn better when it comes to preaching and teaching if there's a structure mm-hmm. To hang things on. But yeah, that's just some application of this structure versus spontaneous spectrum. And for sure, when it comes to serving, there's so much room for growth if you'll pursue that other side.
Yeah, yeah. And and so we're sort of exploring some of these personality reasons or life planning reasons or selfishness reasons mm-hmm. that contribute to the stewardship gap. I want to go back to this conversation on the stewardship gap, talking about you're bringing up Martin Luther and the Reformation, because I do believe that there's these competing visions of what the church is supposed to be like.
Sure.
That contributes to the stewardship gap. Mm-hmm. And I loved getting to go through the book of Ephesians recently as we preached through it. I don't remember how long we were in Ephesians, but I loved every minute of it.
I don't remember either, but longer than 18 weeks.
Yeah.
First Thessalonians was 18 weeks.
Right.
And we were a lot longer in Ephesians.
Yeah. And for me, a real formative passage in my ecclesiology, which is the study or the theology of the church, was Ephesians chapter 4 along these lines. It's helped me 4:11, so much in my understanding of what it means to be a leader in the church, but also how to shepherd people in the church, because as Paul says, God or Jesus has given the leaders to the church not to do the ministry, but it says he has given leaders to the church in order that they might equip the saints or the believers, the Christians, for the work of ministry.
Right.
And so you've said this many times before, but in that economy, right, in that way of describing things that Paul's talking about, the ministers are not the church leaders. The ministers are the church people. It's the family of God that's about the work of ministry.
Right.
And that includes the church leaders, but it's not a leadership type of thing, and yet that's almost always how we use the language. It's interesting. When you were growing up, because ultimately the church is a family, and so what I'm trying to wrap my head around is, do we view ourselves as a family in that, you know, we all have a role to play? Like when you were growing up, did you have chores that you...
And not only growing up did I have chores, we lived on a farm for a while.
Yeah,
so,
okay,
you know,
yeah.
Farms are really great environments to teach the concept of chores, but any household is. And then when I became a parent, my wife and I both instituted the chore idea. It's a training tool. And so you're right, it does create an environment of growing up with this. It just becomes natural. This is what we do. Everybody finds their role.
Yeah.
If you grew up in an environment where your parents did everything for you, then I can see how you might gravitate toward an ecclesiology that's geared towards the clergy does everything, and the children just receive. Funny.
And like, because the family is one of the main images that the Bible gives us for what the church is, because my part of my fear as we're talking about some of these hard topics is that people are like, oh, well, they just have a lot of holes in their ministries that they're trying to, that's what's motivating them. And it's like, no, could we use more volunteers? Yes, we could. But that's, the goal is not just to get the organization to run properly. The goal is for us to grow together as a family, and the kind of bonding that happens when you are serving together, and the kind of instruction that happens, and the kind of blessings that we receive as we serve others. That's what we're after, because why I think it's mentioned in the scriptures and why Paul desires it. It's to help us grow as a community, not to help us function properly as an organization.
Well, of course, the primary thing we see is in the life of Jesus. As we are trying to follow Jesus, all of a sudden we realize, whoa, Jesus stops to serve people. What's going on here?
Yeah.
And so you pick up this characteristic of Christ, that he was a servant. And even the book of Acts, when they look back, Acts chapter 10 looks back on the life of Jesus and said he went about doing good and serving. And so, you know, it doesn't take very long before if you're following Jesus in the Gospels, that you start seeing him serve.
Right.
But just in case you missed it, the Gospels record these conversations with the disciples going, well, who's the greatest, you know, and they're jockeying for position. And Jesus just like levels the field, man. He's like, you tell you what, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then be a servant of all.
Yes.
John 13, he washes the disciples' feet and then gives a commentary. As I have done to you, so you do unto others.
Yes.
You know? Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So over and over again in Jesus' teaching and his modeling and his correcting, you know, he keeps modeling and talking about this serving mentality, so much so that we've turned it into a core Christ-like characteristic.
Yeah.
That if we're going to become like Christ, somewhere along the line there, we've got to become a servant like Jesus.
Right.
And of course, I think I quoted Luke 22, where Jesus, I think 22, 27, where he says, I am among you as one who serves.
Yes.
And so if we take seriously what it means to follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus, we've got to include this servant piece.
Right.
And I've said before that, you know, becoming like Christ, and especially when we talk about the Christ-like acronym, it's not the kind of thing where, like you say, well, I'm a baseball player and all I do is pitch or all I do is catch. You know, that's my thing, you know. So, like, you know, I pick my favorite C or H or R, it's my favorite letter out of the Christ-like acronym. So that's what I do, you know. That's right. My part of the body of Christ. No, the Christ-like acronym is not a description of the body of Christ. The Christ-like acronym is a description of an individual Christian, the first, well, Jesus wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew, not a Christian. but, you know, the first person who lived that lifestyle, Jesus, right. And now we're trying to follow him as his disciple. So that's supposed to describe each one of us. Each one of those Christ-like characteristics should be showing up in my life, not me picking and choosing, I'll do good at this or that, but I want to forget that.
Yeah, I mean, and that just takes us back to Ephesians 4, because I'm pretty sure that's where Paul says, until, you know, the goal with ministry or the goal with equipping is so that we all attain to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Is exactly. that language?
Yes, it is.
Yeah, so it's exactly, yeah, we want 13, we 15. Want all that God has for us as he's conforming us to the image of his son.
Language there is, it's incredible how Paul crafts this language. It includes each individual person and the conglomerate, the whole.
Yes. You know,
so each person needs to be growing up into Christ-likeness. And as each person does, the body of Christ can grow up into Christ-likeness.
Right.
It's both and. It's just brilliant language. You know, it's
absolutely
typical Paul.
And there's a, as we kind of move toward this last section of our time here, there's another question I wanted to ask. Because whenever we talk about spiritual gifts and serving, I know you know this, but there are times when serving is sacrificial, when it's not easy.
Right.
And so I know for me, there were times when that caused a lot of confusion because I was like, I thought if I was serving in my gifting and if I was, you know, healthy as a follower of Christ, that things were supposed to be easy, right? That there was not supposed to be, I should not be suffering as I'm using my gifts. Mm-hmm. But if I'm, because if I'm honest, I have suffered. Like I do believe that I'm gifted as a preacher, as a shepherd, but both preaching and shepherding have been some of the most difficult experiences in my life. Mm-hmm. Have you experienced that?
My. Over and over again. And of course, you know, that is part of the sanctification process. Mm. You know, when God is making us to be more and more like Christ, there's multiple things he uses. And we like to talk about scripture. I've alliterated these into S's. You know, there's God loves to use scripture. He loves to use significant relationships, our parents, our friends, our family. He loves to use, you know, the Holy Spirit is actually the main, you know, main person. it's bringing about that life change. But one of the things that he'll use is suffering. Mm. And it's like, well, I don't want that. But without suffering, James teaches us, there is a, you know, there's a perfection that's happening. There's a maturing that happens. There's a persevering that's required of us as we are suffering. That when you have suffering plus perseverance, that brings character. That brings maturity. And I think there's a lot of reasons for that. But you've put your finger on something that's really maybe ironic for some people. If I'm serving in according to my shape, and I don't know if we should review shape because that's really important.
Sure, yeah.
If I'm serving according to my shape, then it should be all, you know, roses and should be all happy. And there is a sense in which when you're serving according to your shape, that there is a, it's a good fit. So maybe just pause real quick here. SHAPE is an acronym that I did not create this one. Somebody else did, but it's brilliant.
Yeah.
The S stands for spiritual gifts. So God has shaped you in a significant way. Yep. S stands for your spiritual gifts. H stands for what you have a heart for, what you are, what gets you excited, what you're passionate about. But everybody has a heart for something.
Right.
Like you and I both share, we have a heart for the Word. We love to see people get connected to God through the Word. Mm-hmm. So we have a heart for that. The A stands for ability. What we mean here is natural ability. Like, are you an athlete or an accountant, you know, good with numbers, or are you an artist? So spiritual gifts, heart, abilities. P stands for your personality, which we were just talking about. You know, God created you with a particular personality. And then the E stands for experiences in life, whether they're educational experiences or, you know, what kind of family you grew up in, painful experiences, ministry experiences, all those things shape you. And God uses all of those five things we just talked about to uniquely shape you in order to then uniquely use you to minister according to your shape.
Right.
So you find out what your spiritual gifts are and what you're passionate about, and that directs you into a place where you serve. And when I used to teach this, I used a little baby toy that is like a, it's like a geometric soccer ball or something, and then it's got holes the size of, that are shaped like a star or a circle or a square, and then there's these little pieces of plastic that you fit in. So if you're a star, you fit into the star hole. If you're a circle, you fit into the circle hole.
Right.
And if you're a square and you try to force it into a circle, it's not going to work. So it's such a great illustration for if God has shaped me to be a preacher, and he has, and if he shaped me to be a teacher, and he has, then if I'm not serving in a preaching or teaching function, I'm going to be frustrated because I'm not serving according to my shape. But as you said, in addition to that, God is sanctifying me as I serve. And so the sanctification process not only includes serving, that's the other S, but it involves this suffering, because even Jesus, according to the writer of the Hebrews, was somehow, how is this possible, perfected through suffering. Mm. It's such an amazing verse. It's like, what? But read it. It's in Hebrews.
Yeah.
And so God uses suffering in the human, and Jesus was fully human. He uses suffering in the human experience to shape us, to craft us, to sanctify us, to make us more and more like Jesus. And without suffering, we tend to kind of default to our own strengths, our own power, our own intelligence. And, you know, we've been memorizing a verse this week in our devotions that God's power is perfected in our weakness. And Paul understood this so well that he said, I gladly boast in my weaknesses.
Right.
Well, he's not a masochist. He's just a guy who's learned through experience, man, God's power, God's working in effective ways actually gets displayed when I acknowledge my weaknesses and turn to him and operate out of dependency on him. And that's where it gets exciting.
Yeah.
That's where ministry gets exciting, when I'm serving in my strength and gifts and yet dependent upon the Spirit. And there's that beautiful balance. I'm serving according to the way he shaped me, and yet I'm dependent upon the Spirit because I need him because I'm weak. And woo, that's when things get exciting.
Yes.
So that's why we need suffering to bring us back, to remind us that we need him.
Absolutely. And that's just a part of how God is using the all things that Paul talks about in Romans 8.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And yet, I don't know if it was Oz Guinness who wrote this in his book, The Call. I suspect that that's where this quote is from. But there's this idea that when we're living according to what God has called us to do, which sometimes gets called vocation, which in some ways bears some similarity to the idea of God has shaped you for a particular task.
Definitely.
And so in Oz Guinness's language, I think it was him, when we're, you know, our vocation is where our deepest passions meet the world's deepest needs. And there's this sense that if that's happening, you know, it should feel like that's happening. You know, it should feel like that's where you're supposed to be. And so how do you discern when it's suffering or discipline or like a healthy kind of difficulty that's normal for being in your gifting, mm-hmm. versus when, you know, this might not be the place for me to serve or the way that God has shaped me.
Yeah. I mean, my knee-jerk reaction is to actually go to the very passage I just quoted. The context of that is it looks as though Paul learned that principle, that God's power is made perfect in my weakness. If you read back a couple of verses earlier, he asked God, take away this thorn in my flesh. Take away this pain. You know, I don't want it. So he clearly did not see it as a sanctifying aspect in his life. Right. God, remove it. But as God answered his prayer and as he sought God, God began to help him see, you know, no, actually, this is not something that is foreign. This is not Satan attacking you. This is not something that I want to remove. I'm using this to sanctify you. So here's something to learn, Paul. And so because Paul sought God, he wrote that down. Now we can learn from that. Yeah. You know, you see a similar kind of thing in the earlier in Acts, like around Acts 14, 15. Paul is trying to go into this region called Bithynia. And he says, I kept trying to go, but the Spirit stopped me and then redirected him to eventually to go to Macedonia and into Europe. And so here's the Apostle Paul, who's taught us how to be led by the Spirit, who is struggling with being led by the Spirit. And he's like banging his head against a wall, and the Holy Spirit is leading him. So the Holy Spirit leads us in process, in life struggles. He did it even with the Apostle Paul, which is, and you think about, even Luke says that Jesus was led by the Spirit.
Yes.
I thought to myself, if anybody in the history of the world ever needed to not be led by the Spirit, it would be Jesus. I mean, he's God.
And yet, right.
He was led by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Paul talks about it a lot, models for us that sometimes it's not always clean and smooth. And so that helps me as I'm trying to discern, hey, is this suffering something that I should pray against, that I should stand against, or should I embrace it? I only discover that as I talk to God about it, as I interact with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians 12. I asked God to take it away.
Right.
And he wouldn't.
Yeah, I see that so much. And I think another component, which really is just something that God uses in that process as we're seeking him, but I know for me is the support and the feedback of the community around me has been absolutely critical. Oh, I tell people all the time, whenever I sit down and share my story, I would not be where I am today were it not for the mentors in my life and the peers in my life who God used to confirm my gifting, confirm my calling.
Oh man.
And so that for me, and it's so interesting, this issue that I have, one day I'll get to the bottom of it, but where I think to myself, oh, if it's a person telling me, probably God is not working through that because that's a person. And I'm like, if I really want to hear from God, I need to go get alone. And that's just not true. Yeah. God has been teaching me over and over again, no, I'm using the people around you to confirm things that I'm teaching you.
That's right. It's a flip of, remember when Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. We could flip that for you. When you've heard it from one of the least of these, you've heard it from me.
Yes, yes. And of course,
it was Jesus meeting you in that person. Yeah.
Right. And that has happened so many times over the last 5 years of my life. Yeah. It's just...
That's the beauty of community.
Right.
The Christian community is that God literally speaks to us through each other. That's,
yeah.
It's an incredible thought.
And I think sometimes there's this question of like, do I really need to serve in the church or can I just go and serve in the community? Mm-hmm. For me, this is one argument in favor of serving in the church around other believers.
Yeah, it's a both and.
Of course, it's a both and, but to never serve around other believers is, you know, you're missing that opportunity to have the Spirit speak through those people around you and confirm that gifting that you have.
I like to think of it this way. God works in us. He works through us. And He works to us. So when God's working in us, you know, so if someone's preaching or through my studying the Bible or through somebody serving me, I'm receiving ministry. But He also works, you know, through the church, and I serve through the church to other people, and then I can serve outside the church. So I serve in the church, I serve through the church, and I serve outside the church.
Yeah.
And I think I messed it up a little bit there, but it's all right. That helps me kind of think through where's my serving places. Is it outside the church only? No. Is it inside the church only? No. It's in and through and outside of.
Yes.
Because if I'm going to be salt and light, which Jesus said I was, then I've got to be outside the church. And of course, we capture that in our five B's that. Mm. We literally leave the assembly of the church. That's what that big heart is. It's the gathering of the church assembling together. And we go outside of that, just like Jesus left heaven and came to earth. We go outside of the community of faith to serve people, and just like Jesus came to us and served. So
yeah,
if all you do is stay in the cocoon of the church, then the church cannot be a witness in the world. So yeah, we got to serve outside. But I think just like there are some people that only want to serve inside, there are some people that only want to serve on the outside. And maybe they don't have as appreciation for the beauty of the church. And they need to read Ephesians, don't they?
Yeah, yeah. Well, and I pray that God is using this conversation and this sermon and the conversations that it's sparking to beautify the church, to grow us as a church, to be more and more like Jesus, where we are serving one another like He modeled for us. And so we'll wrap up here, Jim. Yeah. This has been wonderful, and we'll be back next week.
It's great to be with you.
Yeah. Alrighty.
Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Open Door Cutting Room Floor podcast. But don't let the conversation end here. Find a group where you can deepen your roots at connect.opendoor.tv. And don't forget to submit your questions to podcast@opendoor.tv. Have a great week, and we'll see you Sunday.